Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. May you be inspired by the word today.
Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Doing good? You sure do look good. Now, if you're being honest, are you hot? Yeah, I'm hot too. I'm gonna need you to pray for me because I have sweat running down my back and I haven't even started preaching. So I'm just going to do a little bit of disclaimer. I don't know what I'm going to look like when the Lord gets finished, but we just believe that we're going to let the Lord do his work, and I won't worry about what I'm going to look like. Amen? Before we get started, I want to just reinforce that I and the Van Dorps will be over at the Next Level Leaders Conference table afterwards. Today is the day to register. I know we kind of like to wait and kind of see what else there is to choose from, but our early bird registration ends at 11:59 p.m. tonight. So if you want to get the early bird discount, then I encourage you stop by. You can register right here on site, or we'll give you a flyer so you can do that before you go to sleep tonight. Amen? All right, we have reached in our Unstoppable Force the Church series, preaching through Acts, reached chapter 11. And we are going to read today as our text chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. And I have my beautiful daughter, Lindley, here to help with reading. And, oh, you got a fan over there, Lindley. Don't encourage her, y'all. I got to live with her, okay? All right, if you have the word before you on your device or on your Bible, pull that up. Even if you're online, pull it up. And because it is the habit of and the tradition of our house to stand for the reading of the word, I'm going to ask you if you are able, if you will stand, whether you're right here in the parking lot or wherever you are online. And let's read the word. I'm going to start with verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Verse 20.
But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus.
And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22.
The news of these brings to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch.
When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Verse 24.
For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and in faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord.
Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul. Verse 26.
And when he had found him, he brought to him Antioch. So it was that whole year they assembled at the church and taught great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
Can't skip that. That's the most important part of my sermon. And verse 27, in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Verse 28.
Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar.
Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And verse 30.
This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul.
May the Lord bless the reading, the hearing, and the Holy Spirit empower the doing of his holy word. Thank you very much, Lindley. Can we encourage Lindley as she heads off? Thank you, sweetheart. You guys can go ahead and have a seat, be comfortable. Before we get started, just join me in a quick word of prayer. Hide your word in our heart, Lord. And Father, we just ask that you speak. Let it not be me, but all you. Because, Father, we know when your word goes forth that signs and wonders follow, that you break the yoke, Father, that people are healed and saved and delivered. So we say, have your way in this place, even out in this parking lot. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And if you agree with me, would you shout amen? And for those of you in the car, just because it's fun to do, can you give me a toot toot? All right, just want to make sure you're with me. Awesome, awesome. Well, this is chapter 11, coming after chapter 10, where Pastor Michael Braden preached an awesome service last week, didn't he? Talking about the experience of Cornelius the Gentile and his interaction with Peter and God telling Peter to not call unclean what he had cleansed. And because Peter learned, if you will, some cultural competency through the Holy Spirit, Peter then ministered to Cornelius and his household and the surrounding area. And that was just a taste, a prequel, if you will, a setup, if you will, for what was about to take place in chapter 11. And that's where we want to start pick up. I just want to point out in chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, this one key verse before I get to chapter 11. It says this: then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Can you say with me, no partiality? That's right. "But in every nation, whoever fears him," can you say, whoever? All right, I'm going to teach you a little bit of old style Pentecostal mother church terminology. Can you say, whosoever? Can you say that? Come on, whosoever? All right, some of you still a little too proper. I know in West Michigan, you're not used to that. But try one more time, whosoever? Yeah, that's good. "Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Can you say accepted? All right, I want you to remember those words because they're key to what I believe the Lord wants to say to us today. So chapter 11 actually opens up with the believers who are Jewish that have heard about the work of the Lord, and they heard also that Peter has dined, has eaten with the Gentiles. And they're very upset about it. And they come and they complain to him. And it says in verse 3, it says, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." The Jews were outraged that Peter had a meal with the Gentiles, because it was Jewish tradition that the Jews, those who were considered to be clean and were considered to be the chosen people by virtue of being circumcised, that they were not to defile themselves. And including a way to defile themselves was to eat with the unclean. It was just as bad as eating an animal deemed as unclean. I find it so interesting here at the beginning of chapter 11 that the Jews were upset with Peter, not about spreading the gospel. Luke does not tell us in the writing in chapter 11 that they're upset that the Gentiles heard the gospel. But what they were upset about was that he ate with them. Let that sink in just a little bit. They were upset that he ate with them because eating with them implied relationship. It implied community. And I'll go so far as to even say it implied intimacy. Let me remind you how the Bible, how even Jesus uses a meal to make a point. If you'll remember in the Gospels, the Pharisees castigated Jesus and criticized him because he ate with publicans and sinners. They seemed to be less upset that he was healing people, except for when he did it on the Sabbath, than they were that he associated, he came into relationship with sinners. A meal is important here because, again, it implies relationship. We know that it's important because, think about it, the new covenant was introduced to the disciples over a meal. We call it the Last Supper, the Seder meal. It was during that meal that Jesus held up a piece of bread and said, "This is my body broken for you," and held up a cup of wine and said, "This is my blood shed for you." He introduced a new covenant over a meal. Also, it was important to understand that meal implied a bond. So the Jews were not necessarily upset about the evangelism of Peter, at least not as recorded by Luke. They were upset about the relationship. But it was a man-made objection. Because you see, the Jews thought they were not to associate with the unclean. And they looked down on anyone that they deemed to be unclean. Stick with me now. I'm going somewhere and I want you to get there with me. We see the same thing happen with Jonah. He ended up in the belly of a great fish. It's fable that says it was a whale. The Bible doesn't say it's a whale. But he ended up in the belly of a great fish because he did not want to preach repentance to the Assyrians. Why? Because he didn't like them. And we know that he ran from Nineveh, and that's how he ended up in the belly of the whale until, I guess, when he met the digestive or the great fish. I guess when he came in contact with the digestive juices of the great fish, that changed his mind. But what I want you to understand is the enemy is coming after our willingness to be in relationship with people that we don't know, maybe don't like, don't look like us, don't smell like us, don't talk like us, don't dress like us, because he knows that if he can keep us insular and to ourselves, it will block the spreading of the gospel. We see in Acts that there were many obstacles to the spreading of the gospel. There were persecution of the believers. There was infighting amongst the believers. But there was also bias and prejudice on the part of the believers that served as an impediment, if you will, for the spreading of the gospel. I want to read to you what the Christ-Centered Exposition Commentary says about this. It says, we must overcome discrimination in order to be good missionaries. Now, don't think that doesn't apply to you because you're not living the lifestyle of a missionary like the Howells. We were all called to go to all the nations and make disciples. That makes all of us missionaries. Can I get an amen? So I just want to say this and then move on to the next point of the chapter, that prejudice of all forms is evil. It's not unfortunate. It's not antisocial. It's not even a little bit mean. It's evil. As a matter of fact, bias against any of God's creation is anti-God. I say it like that because we have been socialized in this modern Western American culture to categorize and compartmentalize people. And there are those and them and they. And we're also, even in this culture, socialized to look up at certain groups of people and look down at other groups of people. And because we were raised that way, it feels normal. Well, I'm here to tell you, and this is for me too. I'm going to tell you a story a little bit later on. It is time for us to move past our prejudices and our biases and our predilections to be insular and to keep ourselves to one another, because the gospel of Jesus needs to be spread throughout the earth. And I would like to just quote our pastor who says, let's get as many folks saved as we can and go on home. I don't know about you, but this place is a flaming mess, and it needs Jesus, and the Lord needs you to spread the good news of Jesus. So you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to step out of the lane you're used to swimming in. You're going to have to talk to somebody and love somebody that maybe didn't take a bath recently. You're going to have to understand how to value somebody that's got piercings you don't believe in, or hair you can't understand, or clothes that you wouldn't wear. I want you to understand that the same God that sent his son to die for you and to die for your family sent his son to die for the stinky person, to die for the pierced person, to die for the person who's got their pants hanging down below their backside. I don't like it either, but the Holy Spirit has convicted me and he said to me, Debbie, I died for them too. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Let me calm down. I got some more stuff I got to tell you. So, Yes, sir, Eddie. Yes, sir. So verse 19 tells us that believers were scattered because of the persecution of Stephen. And they were scattered throughout the region in places like Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And the scripture tells us that many of them only preached the gospel to the Jews. But some of them, can I hear you say some of them? Some of them begin to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I thank God for the some of them. And let me just get ahead of myself. Are you willing to be some of them today? Are you willing to break out of the mold? I want to be some of them. Some of them preach to the Gentiles in Antioch. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Antioch. It's important to understand what type of city Antioch was to understand the magnitude of what happened there. You see, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. And it was a crossroads of all types of nations and cultures and beliefs. The historians tell me that Antioch was nicknamed the Queen of the East. So it was an important city. It was cosmopolitan and very, very commercial. There were Greeks and Romans and Syrians and Phoenicians and Jews and Arabs and Egyptians and Africans and Indians and Asians all right there in Antioch. It was morally bankrupt, but religiously pluralistic. So in other words, there were many diverse beliefs, religious beliefs in the city, and idolatry abounded. As a matter of fact, if you remember your Greek mythology from high school, Antioch was the dwelling place of Zeus, Apollos, Poseidon, and Adonis. But in addition to all those different people groups and all that different religion and all of that idolatry, verse 21 says that the Lord, the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. I want to park right there for just one second and talk about how important it is for the hand of the Lord to be on us, KCC. We can be multi-ethnic all day long if we want to, and we can have the wherewithal to put up a stage out here and put up a circus tent over there to feed you hamburgers and hot dogs. But if the hand of the Lord is not upon us, it's all for naught. We're just going through motions, just taking up space on the universe. But the scripture says the hand of the Lord was with them. Why? Because they were in the middle of hell and mess. And the hand of the Lord, it says, was with them, and many turned and believed. I love this because very often we think that there are people, groups, even regions of our country that are lost causes, that they're too secular, they're too evil, they're too whatever. But you underestimate the value of the hand of the Lord, even in a pluralistic environment where there's a lot of different beliefs. If you will walk in there with the hand of the Lord, stand flat-footed and proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ, the power of the Lord will back you up and it will touch the hearts of the people and people will turn to the Lord. Can I get an amen? So then there were some of them that preached to the Gentiles. I dare to say that they were out of their comfort level. Because the scripture didn't say that they set up a tent and said, hey, everybody come over here, come to church so I can tell you about Jesus. They went out to them. So that meant they were in the hood. That meant they were on the corner. That meant, ooh, they might have gone into a club. They went to where the sinners were, and God honored their presence there because of the reason that they were there. Let me move on. Here's the key point here. Our passion for spreading the gospel should take us out of our comfort zone. So if you really want the gospel to spread throughout Grand Rapids and throughout Kent County and throughout Michigan and throughout the upper Midwest and throughout the United States and throughout the North America and South America and the world, I promise you this, you're going to have to come out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to learn how to be okay with not feeling comfortable. Now, that's hard to say amen to, and I thank the three people over here who did. I really appreciate it, because when you amen me, I preach better. But you just might as well settle it into your heart. And this is what I'll encourage you to do, because it's what I do. Ask the Lord to make you okay with being outside your comfort zone. Make us okay with it, Father. All right, let's march on. So it says, the historian tells us that then Antioch, the church at Antioch, became the dominant church in the region. Not the church in Judea, in Jerusalem, the birthplace and the death place of Jesus. It was the church at Antioch that became the dominant church and launched so many missionaries, including Paul, who was first Saul, and then eventually wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Started in Antioch, this pluralistic, idolatrous center of godlessness. I don't think it's any mistake that the main church began in what I'll call this bustling, diverse, as Pastor Mick says, glorious mess of a church. That's why it's so important to have churches like KCC. And I'm not just tooting our own horn, but this is where I go to church, so this is what I want to do. We're not multi-ethnic because it's hip, because it's in fashion, because it's the culturally intelligent thing to do. We're not doing it because we want to be woke. We're not doing it, and let me just mess with some of your theology. We're not doing it so that we can align ourselves with an academic, analytic approach to evaluating historical facts. Go look that up and figure out what that means. We're doing it because the kingdom of God is multi-ethnic. We are doing it because he told the disciples to go to all nations. Nations are people groups, groups of ethnicity. He's saying, leave our comfort zone, go outside of our own people, cross barriers, cross divisions to preach the gospel. Yes, the kingdom of God should be reflected in the church. I got news for you. I don't care how comfortable you are with people that you're used to. You might as well go on and get uncomfortable with people that you're not used to, because when you make it to heaven, it'll be a whole lot of people there that you're not used to. So you might as well get used to them here. Amen. Thank you for that amen back there. And so the scripture tells us that then the mother church in Judea heard about the great works, the great spreading of the gospel there in Antioch. And so they sent Barnabas, whose name means encouragement, to check it out. They wanted to know, is this really of God? The scripture says that Barnabas, who was full of the Holy Spirit and a man of faith, went, saw what they were doing. Now, Luke doesn't record this detail. This is Debbie adding it. He tested the Spirit by the Spirit, determined that it was, in fact, of God. And do you know what he did? He encouraged them. He didn't criticize them. He didn't try to change them and say, but do it this way. He didn't marginalize it. He encouraged them. Now, this is why I stop here at this point. Particularly those of us who have grown up in the church, we have created a paradigm for what the move of God should look like. And when it doesn't look like the paradigm that we've created, then we will dismiss it and sometimes even rise up against it. But I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit that God is indeed doing a new thing in this earth, and that the move that you were used to back in 1950 or 1970 or even 2020 might not look like the move that he's doing today. So I encourage you to test the move of God by his word and by his Spirit. And if it passes the test, then encourage it just like Barnabas does. Here's the thing. We got to be really careful about not criticizing what we don't understand. If you grew up bucking and shouting, then don't dismiss those who just hum and sway. It's all right. If you grew up singing hymns, don't dismiss those who prefer contemporary songs with contemporary words. If you grew up in a church that lasted 59 minutes and 59 seconds, be okay with a service that lasts just a little bit longer. We are so quick to dismiss what is unfamiliar to us. But if we will test it by the Word of God, and if it lines up with the Word of God, and if you will use the Holy Spirit to be your litmus test on the inside, and you get the harmony of what's happening, then encourage it just as Barnabas did. He not only encouraged it, he went and got reinforcements. The scripture tells us that he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, why did Barnabas go get Saul? Barnabas, the scripture has already said, full of the Holy Spirit, a man of faith. Surely he has next level leadership qualities. But the scripture says that he goes to Tarsus and finds Saul. Well, what do we know about Saul? Saul says of himself, he was a Jew among Jews. He was a Pharisee, but he was also a citizen of Rome, another diverse, pluralistic society. So Saul had experience with the context that Antioch was in. I love this because Barnabas could have easily big-footed and stepped in and said, all right, I got this. Let me change all these people, make them into the image of my faith, and then we'll go on. But he understood the needs of that people in that time. So he went and got someone who was equipped to deal with them. And he brought them in. And the scripture says that the two of them stayed for a year and they discipled the new converts. Let me back up and give you my key point. We should encourage the works of the Lord, whether they are familiar or not. And then the next key point is we should be willing to find and yield to the right person for the leadership role and not feel it necessary to hog all the power. Have the right person for the right job at the right time. Amen? All right, let me move forward before we have to end. So it says that Saul and Barnabas stayed for a year discipling them. I want to park on this for just a second because they didn't just come in and do a big crusade and have a multitude of people pray the sinner/salvation prayer, depending on how you grew up, and then blew on to the next city. They stayed and they walked with them and they taught them and they discipled them. We too often will invite people to come to church and then we drop them off at church and hope that the pastor will disciple them. Or we will pray with them in the bathroom at work because they know you pray, and then we move on and not think anything else about them. In addition to being willing to come out of our comfort zone, we need to be willing to get in relationship with new believers, and even with believers that have been with the Lord for a while, because it is important that we invest in each other so that we grow spiritually and develop to become a mature Christian. Amen? So then we learn in verses 27 through 30 why all of that was important. Getting out of our comfort zone, encouraging a good work, why it was important to yield to the correct leadership as well as invest in spiritual growth. Because the scripture tells us that in verse 29 and 30 that prophets came to Antioch, and one of them was Agabus. And Agabus prophesied that a famine was coming. And it says that the church at Antioch then marshaled their resources, and everyone gave according to what they were able to help those in Judea. Here's what I want to point out to you. First of all, now the church at Antioch is mature enough to recognize a real prophet, knew that he was telling the truth of what God was saying. But not just that, they had grown to a point to where they were empathetic with other people's suffering. History tells us that famine, which didn't last very long, but it was a severe famine, affected Judea more than it affected Antioch. So the prophet prophesied for a famine for other people at another place. And the church at Antioch gathered their resources and sent them to Judea to help them during the famine that was affecting them and not Antioch. Now, this is notable for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's very generous, very considerate. But it's even more than that. Remember, it is the believers in Judea that criticized Peter for having food with the Gentiles. They're those Gentiles. So not only are they demonstrating generosity, they're demonstrating reconciliation and grace. They gather together to help a group of people that didn't even like them to begin with. And not only that, to help them with a problem that is not a problem for Antioch. Why do I park here? Because it is easy for us, when we hear about the suffering of others, to send a prayer hand emoji, a shake our hand, and send thoughts and prayers. And that's very nice, and I'm not criticizing it. I've done it too. But it takes an extra dispensation of grace and maturity to be able to sacrifice what we have, to go out of our way and help someone who has a problem that we're not experiencing. That's what the church is supposed to look like. Sometimes we're way too concerned about our four walls, our yard, and our four and no more. But the church at Antioch shows us that it is important for us, A, to know what's happening around us, and B, have conviction to do something about it. You don't have to say amen. I know it's the truth, and the Holy Spirit will say amen for me. But I know I'm telling the truth. So let me go the back curve and come up the final stretch to end this time together. I skipped purposely over one of the verses. Do you know which one? Verse 29. That's right. Thank you. Where it says, and it was in Antioch where they were first called Christians. Verse 26, excuse me. I find it interesting that Luke, when he wrote this, didn't say this is when believers begin to be called Christians. He was specific about where they began to be called Christians. In this bustling, diverse, beautiful mess of a church, this was the church that became identified as Christians. Why, Debbie, is that important? Because up to that point, everyone was identified by their people group. They were believing Greeks, believing Jews, believing Assyrians, believing Africans. They were believing men, believing women, believing wealthy, believing poor, but they all were still in these divided people groups. So it was there at Antioch, with the city of 500,000 that basically had the whole world in that one city, where then for the first time, they were all then called by the same name. You see, the word Christian united them. They were no longer just African or Greek or Jew or male or female. They were Christians. It brought them together as one. And don't you know that's what God desires of us? And what does the word Christian mean? It means Christ-like. And as I hurry to my close, let me just say this, that the world there, not believers, called the church at Antioch Christians. It was the non-believers that called the church at Antioch Christians. Why? It was based on what they observed of them. Let me go back and review. This was a group of people that would spread the gospel out of their comfort zone. This was a group of people that recognized where the Lord was moving and encouraged the work of the Lord. This was the group of people that invested time and energy in the spiritual growth and the development of new believers. This was the group of people that were generous and unselfish and gracious in helping their fellow man. And so the world observed how they lived, observed how they treated each other, and observed how they treated the world, and gave them an umbrella name called Christian. So in other words, they were called Christian tradition because they acted like Jesus. They talked like Jesus. They dressed like Jesus. They loved like Jesus. So here's my question for you as I end today. If the world were to give you a name based on how you act, if the world were to give you a name based on how you dress, if the world were to give you a name based on how you love, what name would it be? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit for me today, and I hope it is for you, that when the world looks at us, they see that we are different, not because of our skin color, not because of the part of town we live in, not because of how we talk, not because of a style of worship, that we're different because we all then look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, sing like Jesus, love like Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. And it combines, it unites all of us. The term was the first time that it united the believers into one group. I believe the word of the Lord for us today, it is time for us to set aside barriers, set aside prejudices, set aside preconceived notions, even set aside the way Mama Nim and Big Mama Nim taught us as we were growing up. And we love Mama Nim and we love Big Mama Nim. But I just want to say, once you know better, you ought to do better. And when we hear the word, it's time to pivot. No matter how we were raised, who's more important, Big Mama Nim or the great and mighty God whom we believe and trust? I want to leave you with this. Make a commitment to cross racial, ethnic, gender, socioeconomic, and even religious barriers to share the good news and the love of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to repent for holding on to biases and prejudices that create division, hurt, oppression, and injustice. That car really likes my preaching. I appreciate that. Take an offering basket over there. I want to encourage you to be committed to living in community with other believers and helping those who are in need, even when their problems have nothing to do with your life. And I want to encourage us all to ask the Holy Spirit to show us how to live a life that declares the identity of truly being a little Christ, a Christian, to this world today. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and I want to teach you a new song. If you haven't heard it before, we're just going to sing a little part of it. But it encapsulates the message of this sermon today. It just simply goes like this. The words are, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord, and we pray that all unity will one day be restored. Now check this out. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. We want to be known by our love, don't we, sisters and brothers? He goes like this. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity will one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. If that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able. Even if you're online, stand where you are. And let's sing this. Sing it in unison together, but with our hearts to the Lord, for the Holy Spirit to make us able to walk this out. We are one
in the Spirit.
We're one in the Lord.
We are one in the Lord.
We're one in the Spirit.
We are one in the Spirit.
We're one in the Lord.
We are one in the Lord.
And we pray all unity.
We pray that our unity
will one day be restored. And they'll know we're Christians. By our love.
By our love.
Yes, they'll know we're Christians.
They'll know we are Christians by our love.
Let's do it one more time. Sing it from your heart. We're one in the Spirit.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord.
We're one.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
If you'll continue to place lawfully, let's just pray. Father, I thank you that that is the truth. We really are one in you. Now help us, Holy Spirit, to walk together in community and in unity and in fellowship, not only with you, but with each other, and to show that love to all of those who are around us. God, I pray for those of us, Father, who were raised to think of different people, that they were different than us. Lord, help us to see each and every human soul that you created in the way that you do, through the eyes and lens of love that Jesus saw even from the cross. Help us, Father. Help us with our biases. Help us with our unfairness, Lord. Help us with our oppression. And Lord, just help us, Lord, with just the difficulty of loving people that think and look different than we are. Holy Spirit, you can do that. That's what we desire here today. Now, Father, because the word has gone forth, I just ask, Lord, that you save the lost today. You heal the sick. Lord, even if there's someone that's under the sound of my voice that's feeling pain and discomfort from illness, I ask that you send your holy virtue right where they are right now and to begin to bring relief. God, I know you can do it. I've experienced it. I ask that you do it. God, I ask that you break up, Lord, those hard places in our hearts, those places where we've closed to other people and not wanted to allow love to come in or to go out. Do a holy work, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I ask that you forgive us. Forgive us for the ways that we've grieved you by being exclusive in our Christianity. And Lord, let the world know that we are Christians by our love. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We exalt you. Can you just take like 10 seconds and just worship the Lord? Just tell him how good he is. Use your own words. Activate your own vocal cords. There's power in your word. You're awesome. You're wonderful. You're magnificent. There's none like you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Manifest yourself here in the name of Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Can you give me more? 10 more seconds. Give the Lord 10 more seconds. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for that church at Antioch that created the legacy that we still live in today. And Lord, we ask that you pass it on right through us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord a praise?